Well, it's a very warm welcome. Thank you very, very much. It's great to be here. And it's just wonderful to be amongst you. And what a wonderful time of worship we've had already. And we're in God's presence. Hallelujah. So it's great to be here. And I do bring you greetings. Well, my wife is here, Glenys. She's here. So do you want to just stand up and wave to people? But I do bring you greetings from the ministry that we represent. We represent a ministry called Watchman International, and we're working across 9 African nations, teaching them that Jesus is coming back soon, and we need to be ready, and seeing their lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word. So I bring greetings from our brothers and sisters across East and Central Africa this morning. So it really is wonderful to be with you. Well, the theme of this conference, as you know, is the God of all flesh. And I remember when I saw that on the invitation the first time, I've been asking Titus, saying, well, what's the theme? Just to give us opportunity to pray and to just seek the Lord as to what he wanted to say. And the Lord revealed through Titus this theme, the God of all flesh. And so I looked up the scripture that this is relating to, and in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 26 to 27, it says these words. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Fantastic scripture. Do you agree? A really wonderful scripture. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? When I read that scripture, I thought, well, I want to understand the context of that scripture. It's important when we're looking into the Word of God that we always understand the context. Do you agree with that? It's very easy to just pick out scriptures from time to time, and there's a lot of value in individual scriptures, but the more we know about the context, the better it is, really, because we understand all that God is wanting to say to us. And so, first of all, this morning, I want to just share 7 points about the context of this particular scripture that we've just read. And the first point is this, and it comes out in Jeremiah 32, verses 1 to 5. We're not going to read the scriptures because it'd take too long, but if you're making notes, just make a note of Jeremiah 32, verses 1 to 5. And in those verses, we see that Jeremiah had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been destroyed and taken into captivity. And here Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and he's prophesied that Jerusalem will also be destroyed. As a result of that, he's been arrested, and he's been put into prison for his treasonous prophecy. That's how it would have been regarded. That this is treasonous. You're saying that this city, which is our capital, is going to be destroyed. And I'm sure that local prophets had prophesied the opposite in order to please King Zedekiah of Judah. But Jeremiah just spoke the word of the Lord. He was true to the word of the Lord, whatever it cost. So this is something of the context. Okay, point 2 concerning the context. We read this in verse 2. The prophecy had actually come to pass, and Jerusalem was already under siege by Nebuchadnezzar's army. But instead of Jeremiah being released when the king saw that he had prophesied the truth, Jeremiah was being kept in prison. And quite likely he was being blamed for what was happening, as if he had cursed the city and cursed the nation. So here we have Jeremiah in prison in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And then right into the middle of that, the Lord, this is point 3, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. And we read about this in verses 6 to 14 of Jeremiah 32. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he said to Jeremiah, go and buy a field in a place called Anathoth. Now this field belonged to his cousin. His cousin's name was Hanamel. And strange thing for the Lord to say. Jerusalem is being attacked. Everywhere around is under the occupation of Nebuchadnezzar's army. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, go and buy a field. Now, I don't know what you'd have thought when, if you'd been in that situation, but the Lord made it sort of easy for Jeremiah, because as soon as the Lord had spoken the word, it was quickly confirmed by the sudden arrival of Hanamel. He visited Jeremiah when he was in prison, and he actually offered the field for sale. Now, when that sort of thing happens, you sort of guess that God is really speaking. Is that right? And so Jeremiah says in verse 8, it's recorded in Jeremiah 32, verse 8, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So then we read that Jeremiah proceeds to buy the field, and the transaction is witnessed by other people, and the deeds of the transaction are kept safely in an earthen vessel. Now remember all these things, because we're going to draw some things that the Lord wants to say to us from all these points. So Jeremiah has been told by the Lord to buy a field. Jerusalem is under attack. What a strange thing for the Lord to say. But then the very man who's offering the field turns up. And he offers this field to Jeremiah. He buys the field. It's witnessed by others. And the deeds are kept safely in an earthen vessel. And then the fourth point concerning the context is in Jeremiah 32, verse 15. It says, then Jeremiah then prophesies confidently, and he says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Hallelujah. Amen. So despite the terrible predicament that Judah was in, the terrible predicament that Jerusalem was in, Jeremiah had heard the word of the Lord and he understood what it was all about. He could see that it was looking into the future, into something the Lord wanted to do. Jeremiah had to buy this field because a time would come, sometime in the future, when fields would again be purchased, vineyards would be bought, and new crops and fruit would grow. And then we come to an interesting point in the context, point number 5. And that's this, that doubts began then to creep in for Jeremiah. How many of you ever had doubts when God spoke to you? We're going to come back to that. But doubts began to creep in. Although God had spoken so clearly to him, and although we saw in the last point that I just made that Jeremiah seemed to understand what the Lord was pointing to, doubts nevertheless crept in. Perhaps he was suddenly reminded of his predicament. Here he was, in Jerusalem, in prison. What a ridiculous thing. He's bought a field in this place down the road. Okay, but here he is. He's in prison. Okay, and Jerusalem is actually under attack. So Jeremiah has these doubts, and he begins by reminding the Lord of his greatness and all the wonderful things he's done, all the deliverance he's brought for Israel down through the generations. And then he sees that it's the people's disobedience that had brought the nation to the current dreadful situation. And then he says, and in the midst of this, Lord, you told me to go and buy a field. What a ridiculous thing. And so Jeremiah seems to, at this particular moment, is plagued. You've told me to buy a field, but the land, including this field, is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Point number 6 of the context. The Lord then speaks again to Jeremiah, beginning by outlining how the current situation in Judah is his judgment on a people who had strayed far from his laws. Point number 7 of the context, which we find in Jeremiah 32, verses 36 to 44, it says, then we see a turning point in what the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. The Lord promises to restore his people to Israel and to Jerusalem,
bringing them back from every nation from where they'd been and where they were to be scattered. They would dwell in safety as the Lord makes a new and an everlasting covenant with them. Fields would again be purchased in a land currently desolate. Israel's fortunes would be restored forever. I just want to read the verses that relate to that. And it's verses 42 and 44 of that same chapter, Jeremiah 32, where the Lord says, "Just as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in the land of which you're saying it's a desolation, given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money. Deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. For I will restore their fortunes, says the Lord."
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So that's the context. Remember, we started with the scripture, which is a theme. Let me just read that scripture again, because it's important that we hear that. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Okay, that scripture comes after Jeremiah had expressed his doubts with what God had said and what he'd called him to do and what he'd actually done in buying this field. And the doubts had crept in, and the Lord speaks powerfully. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And then the Lord begins to show him that everything is under his sovereign control. Whilst everything looks desperate in the present, God has a plan for the future. Now we're fortunate, aren't we, because we're living all those hundreds and hundreds of years later. And we can see, unlike Jeremiah, who was there in prison, right in the middle of the situation, we have the hindsight. We can see what's happened from there. But I want to see what the Lord would say to us, because I really believe the Lord wants to say some powerful things to us from this passage. And I have 8 points that I want to just draw out from this passage. And I believe God really does want to speak to us. In fact, I want to pray first, that God will really touch our hearts. We're here for a purpose today. We're not here to be entertained. We're here for God to really address us. Yes, to speak into our lives. And really to, I believe he wants to bring some things alive in us that we've allowed to die. He wants to stir up things that we've allowed to settle. He wants to speak new things into our lives. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word to us today. We want to thank you for this passage of scripture that we've been looking at. And Lord, we want to thank you for the context of this fantastic scripture, which says that nothing is too hard for you. Lord, thank you that you've given us an insight into what Jeremiah was going through. And Lord, thank you that your word is not just a historical book, but it's something that is alive today. And Lord, you use these accounts, you use these stories, these true stories, in order to speak to your people today as powerfully as you wanted to speak to Jeremiah back in those days. And so, Father, right now, right amongst us as we just unpack this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you would just speak into our hearts and show us the things that you want to stir up within us. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Okay, so what lessons can we draw from this passage of Scripture? 8 points that I want to mention. The first one is this, that God always wants to speak to his people through the prophetic word. Amen?
Amen.
He always wants to do it. He speaks through the written word, and the written word can become the prophetic word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But he also speaks, on top of that, he speaks the prophetic word out of the mouths of prophets. Amen? Because that's his desire to do that. It has to agree with the written word, but nevertheless, God always wants to speak to his people through the prophetic word. Paul actually writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church needs to be built upon the foundation, in fact it has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now I don't believe that was just referring to the Old Testament. I think it's referring to the New Testament. I think it's referring to the situation today. The church still needs to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Therefore, prophecy must always be welcomed. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. He says we need to desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's an important gifting of the Lord to really direct his people. And so prophecy must always be welcomed, but it also needs to be carefully weighed up. Paul in that same chapter goes on to speak about that two or three prophets speak and then the others weigh up what is said. Is that true? Every prophecy needs to be weighed up. Even if somebody here this morning has the title of being a prophet, that doesn't entitle you to say something without it being weighed up. It has to be weighed. Okay, any prophetic word that we give needs to be weighed up. Sometimes it can be weighed up quickly within the context of a congregation like this. Sometimes it's weighed up over the course of days and weeks and months and even years. It's important to allow the time to do that. So the first point is this, that God always wants to speak to his people through the prophetic word. Okay, the second point is this. That when we stand firmly on and when we declare the prophetic, it will always invite the onslaught or the tactics of the enemy. Is that true?
Yes.
I know the Lord uses me in prophecy, and I know that so often when you declare the prophetic word, then everything seems to come against you. All right. And there's discouragement. There's the loss of friends and even physical hardship. That happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah went before the king, Zedekiah, and I don't know what he thought, I don't know how he thought Zedekiah would receive the word, but he declared the word of the Lord and he said, Zedekiah, the people have sinned before the Lord, and God is going to come in judgment against this nation unless it repents, and Judah is going to be destroyed and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And he said that word before the Lord. I guess he was hoping that the king would say, thank you, Jeremiah, because now we can just avert this judgment of God. We can come to a place of repentance. But instead, what happened? Thrown into prison. The word was completely ignored. Okay, we need to realize that. And perhaps some of you here this morning, you've spoken out the prophetic word into situations. And as a result of it, you have lost friends. As a result of it, you may have been even asked to leave your church. As a result of it, you've become discouraged. Perhaps you've even doubted that you heard from the Lord in the first place. We need to realize that when we stand boldly, we speak the word that God puts upon our hearts. It's not an easy road to walk. Is that true?
Yes.
The enemy comes against us. He doesn't want that word to come into being. See, there's power in the prophetic word. We stand on what God says to us. There's power in it. The Spirit of God inhabits it. But the enemy wants to destroy it. He wants to stop it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's the second lesson. I want you to try and find yourself in these points that I'm making, because God wants to do some healing today.
Amen.
He wants to do some setting free.
Amen.
People have been really discouraged and downtrodden. Okay, point number three. Whatever we believe the Lord is saying, he will clearly confirm it to us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We should look for confirmation, because confirmation gives strength to the word. Remember, God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, go and buy a field. Now, if he had not had the confirmation, and in this situation, it was almost immediately when his cousin turned up and said, I've got a field for you to buy. That was almost immediate confirmation. But without that, what would Jeremiah have thought? Well, I'm here in prison. and the city is being attacked and being destroyed. How can I buy a field? Why? What's the purpose of buying a field? Listen, if we really believe the Lord is saying something, he will confirm it to us. But listen now, 30 years ago, the Lord spoke to us a word which is probably the most powerful word that he's ever spoken to us. And somebody came up to me, I was already a minister, somebody came up to me and said, I believe the Lord is going to use you in order to minister to Jewish people in the last days, as they're under persecution, as they're in trouble and distress, and they're seeking to flee and go back to Israel. Now, I want to tell you, at that time, I had no interest in Israel or the Jewish people at all. I wanted to see people saved and discipled. We'd just planted a new church up in northeast Essex, and we were excited about that. And so sometimes when you hear a word like that, it's sort of, you don't know what to do with it. So you sort of put it on the shelf. Is that true?
Yes.
And so I did that. Now, it's interesting. Within a year, perhaps even less time, I was preaching in a church in a place, a small village just outside of Malden, in Essex. And at the end of the service, one of the leaders came up to me, somebody completely different. And he said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. You might think it's strange, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. And it was totally unrelated to what I've been saying. And so he came up to me and said, look, the Lord's got a word for you, Roger. He said, the Lord is going to use you in the days to come to minister to and to serve the Jewish people as they're going through persecution and difficult times, and you're going to minister to them and help them and help them make their way back to Israel. Now, when I heard that, I thought, well, okay, Lord, perhaps I ought to start taking this seriously, because God had begun to confirm his word to us. And then over the course of, I can't go into all the detail about this because it will take too long, but over the course of the coming year or so, time and time and time and time again, the Lord confirmed this word to us. 30 years ago, we still haven't moved into the fullness of it at all in any way. We're just on the edge of what the Lord is saying to us. 30 years, even when we were living in Uganda, Glennis and I would be laying on our bed. We had a big bed in Uganda. We didn't have, you know, I know many of you are Africans. I don't know if you're Africans or second or third generation, but the Africans have small beds. If you have a big bed, they think you've got a problem with your marriage. Well, we had a big bed because it was so hot. Okay, and there we were lying on our beds, hardly any clothes on, and just laying there one night and saying, well, what about what God has said to us more than 20 years ago? And we said, well, we can't make it happen, but one thing we know, God has confirmed his word to us so often that we know it's going to take place.
Amen.
The fact that we're in Africa and not in the UK or Europe, where this is going to be happening, or it's going to be happening in many countries of the world, we knew God had confirmed it to us so many times. Listen, if God has spoken to you, he will confirm the word. Hallelujah. And we really need to take that on board. Okay, fourth point. And it ties in with what I've just said. We need to come to the place where we know that the Lord has spoken. It needs to be as firm as the ground that we stand on. I'm standing here on this ground. It's pretty firm. If it wasn't firm, I'd be falling over. But it's solid, isn't it? It's solid. It's not rock, it's wood, but it's firm. Listen, we need to come to that point where we know within our hearts that God has spoken to us. I believe there are some of you that you know God has spoken to you. I'm not saying you've seen it. You haven't seen the outworking of it yet. But you know that God has spoken to you. Is that true?
Yes.
Is that true? So we need to come to that place where we really do know. Jeremiah knew. As soon as his cousin turned up and he bought the field, which is exactly what the Lord has spoken to Jeremiah uttered those words. Now I know. And we need to also come to that place and stand firm on that word. Okay, the fifth point is this, in the lessons that we can draw from this passage. The word of the Lord needs to be stored in a safe place. It needs to be stored in a safe place. When Jeremiah bought this field, it was witnessed by various people, and the actual deeds had to be stored in an earthenware vessel. They needed to be kept safe. Now listen, if God has spoken to us, his word needs to be stored in a safe place. Where do you think the first place is?
In
our hearts. You're probably seeing it up there. But it's in our hearts. You're cheating, you're looking at the screen. You're ahead of me. Okay, but Psalm 119, it says 199, but it's 119. And verse 11, part of the verse says, I've laid up thy word in my heart. And in Psalm 119 it says, so that I may not sin against thee. But listen, this is a safe place, or it needs to be a safe place. So we need to empty this vessel of everything that's going to hinder the word of the Lord being stored safely. Anything in this vessel that's not of the Lord needs to be dealt with. Otherwise it will hinder the safe storage of the prophetic word of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I want to suggest that there's another safe place where we can store up the word of the Lord, as well as in our hearts, is in the hearts and lives of those that we love and trust and that truly love and trust us. You know, people let us down, is that true?
Yes.
It's true for all of us. Okay, but there are always those that God will add alongside us, that we know that we can trust in them, that they will stand in agreement with us on what God has said. So if God has spoken to you, even if it's 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, like with Glenys and myself, okay, store up that word in this place here in your heart. But also find those who say, yes, I know that God has spoken to you, and I'm standing in agreement with you until we see the fulfillment of that word. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then lesson number six that we can draw from this particular passage is, don't be afraid to declare the prophetic word, even though everything you see around you is screaming out the opposite. Because often it will. Do you know that? If God has spoken to you, sometimes, or even often, you'll say, how can that possibly be? And everything will be screaming and saying, don't say it. Don't do it. Don't move in that way. But I want to say to you, yes, as it says on here, yes, I will do it. Even though everything is screaming out the opposite. Even though it seems ridiculous. Even though it seems impossible. That's what it was to Jeremiah. He'd been told to buy a field. And the land was being destroyed. What a ridiculous thing. I'm sure there were voices saying, don't do it! But we need to boldly declare the prophetic word, because there's power in the prophetic word. There's power in standing in the prophetic word. What God has said, he will do.
Amen.
Is there anything too hard for me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But I want to encourage you, the seventh point. Times of testing will come. Times of doubt may well come. When you actually question. See, I'm sure there's people here this morning or today now, this afternoon. Even as I'm speaking, you're being reminded of things that you know God said to you. And perhaps you've even cast them off. Because it's been difficult times. And it hasn't happened. And 10 years has passed. Or 20 years have passed. And you've had doubts, and so that word has been suppressed. I want to say to you, don't be afraid of the doubts. Don't beat yourself up. Stop beating yourself up over it. I think that's really important. Jeremiah had doubts. What did God do? Did God just cast him off when he expressed the doubts? When he said to God, "But you told me to buy a field. Lord, can't you see everything that's happening?" The Lord didn't cast him off. The Lord began to explain to Jeremiah the reason why the present things were happening is because of the people's disobedience and their wickedness, but that he still had plans for them for the future. The important thing is to keep listening to the Lord, for he's faithful to perform his word. Okay, the eighth lesson that we can draw from this particular scripture, and that's this, that the prophetic word will always come to pass. Isn't that amazing? God will do what he said he's going to do. But we need to be careful. There's three simple things that will come up on the screen now with the prophetic word. The first thing is, we need to patiently wait for it. Hallelujah. God will do it, but we need to patiently wait for it. Glenn's now been waiting for 30 years. We look around Europe and we can see what's happening with the Jewish people. We can see the persecution they're suffering in Europe today. I don't know if you're up to date with all the stuff that's happening, but 10 years ago it wasn't the same, 20 years ago it wasn't the same, but today we can see things getting so close, even in our own country. Do you know there are Jewish people, Jewish leaders in our own country that are saying that they don't believe that this country is a safe place for them to stay any longer. Isn't that amazing? The UK. Incredible, isn't it? God is allowing it to happen. They're to stir them up in order to take them back to the land, which is his land, which is theirs. And in the place where they will discover their Messiah in an amazing way. That's his plan. Okay? We've been waiting 30 years for our part to play in that. Okay, but we need to be patient. That's the first point. If God has spoken to you, and some of you have cast it off because you've been impatient, okay, you've not allowed the time for it to actually happen. If God has said it, if he's confirmed it, he will do it. Hallelujah. Okay, the second point on this final point here. Don't try and make it happen. Now, this is a problem for leaders. If you're a pastor or you're a leader, I've been guilty of it. Things that God has spoken to me in the past, I've tried to make it happen. I thought, well, how can we best bring this into being? It's not your role as a pastor or leader to make it happen. We can make room for it, but we cannot make it happen. We need God to do it. We need to allow him to do it. If you have made it happen, some of you have tried to make it happen. And I'll tie into this, the third point I'm going to make here. Don't force it before the right time. Sometimes we can really set things back by trying to make something happen. Pastors and leaders, listen to me carefully here. Because some of you are guilty of this, and even today, perhaps you need to repent. Because sometimes when we try to make the word of the Lord happen, we can suddenly find that all sorts of things start breaking out in our church. People are leaving. People are moving elsewhere. And suddenly you're thinking, well, God, what is it? What is it all about? And the problem is not the Lord. The problem isn't the people. The problem is you're trying to make it happen. Make room for it. Make room for the word. Prepare the groundwork for the word to actually come into being. But don't force it. God will do it. Jeremiah couldn't force it. You know, amazingly, Jeremiah didn't see the fulfillment of the word that he gave. Only today we're beginning to see the fulfillment. 1948, Israel was restored as a nation. 1967, Jerusalem was restored to Israel as their capital. Direct, or the beginning of the fulfillment of a prophecy Jesus made in Luke 21. Where it said the Jewish people will be scattered throughout all the nations until the times of the Gentiles are complete. And I believe that that 1967 is significant. Since that, millions of Jewish people have been returning to the land. The land that was a desert place is now one of the most fruitful countries in the world, where Israelis are traveling all over the world. They're traveling throughout Africa to give them advice on how to increase their harvests. Jeremiah didn't see that. But God did it. See, Jeremiah couldn't have forced it. Imagine if Jeremiah had tried to break out of prison at that time and rush out of Jerusalem and go to his field and start digging and saying, well, okay, I'm going to make this happen. Nothing would have happened. Okay? He had to wait for the fulfillment of God's word. And as I said, he didn't see it. And you know, sometimes there are things that God has prophesied, and this may be a little bit discouraging to us, but we may not personally see it. Okay? But it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. If God has told us we're going to be personally involved, we will see it. He didn't tell Jeremiah he was going to be personally involved in it. And it is happening because God said it would happen. But we need to be bold and faithful. We may be preparing the way for somebody else. You know, right at the beginning, we were praying for this area, that God would speak to this area. Okay, and I know there are people here who have a real passion and a heart to see God move mightily in this area. And I'm sure God has spoken prophetic words to you about this area, things that he wants to do. But listen, you may not actually see it, but are you willing to be faithful to continue to prepare the ground for what God has spoken in order that it might come to pass for the next person? Amen?
Amen.
So how do we apply this? I want to apply this now because I just want to pray for different folks here this morning. Firstly, I want to do this. I want to encourage those who have received a word from the Lord to stand firm in waiting for its fulfillment. Okay? How many of you know that God has spoken to you? You haven't seen it happen yet. But just put your hand up if you know. God has spoken to you. You haven't seen it happen yet. Okay? And I want to encourage you to stand firm. That's the first thing I want to say. Stand firm. If you know God has said something to you, then stand firm. Okay, the second thing I want to do is to encourage you to store up the word in safe places. And you know, if you've heard me speak before, you know I speak a lot about dealing with the things in here. Okay, about dealing with iniquity, dealing with things that are going to hinder the work of the Lord in our lives. And there may be things in our hearts that are hindering that prophetic word from being stored and taking root in the way that God wants it to. So examine your hearts. Okay, make sure this is a safe place for the prophetic word. Deal with the issues that are in your hearts. Amen? And also find people. How many of you, when you know God has spoken to you, but how many of you, when you've shared it with some people, they've been a discouragement to you? Can you say that?
Yeah? Yeah.
They've been a discouragement to you. And they've not been safe people. And I want to encourage you, find safe people. Find those people who will enter into the prayer of agreement with you and say, I believe God has said this, and where two agree touching anything, it shall be done. Okay? Find that place, find those people. Okay, it's really very, very important. How many of you, when God spoke to you those words that you haven't seen yet come into being, how many of you have suffered from almost like a screaming going on that's saying the opposite? How many of you can testify to that? Okay? God has spoken to you and it sounds ridiculous and you're almost afraid to tell it to anybody else because things are screaming against it. I want to encourage you to stand firm, even in the light of diversity. And the other application I just want to mention is this, and this is again to pastors and leaders in particular, I've owned up. Sometimes when God has spoken to me, I've tried to make it happen. Because I'm a doer. I'm an active person. I'm a hands-on person. So the problem with the prophetic, this is a problem with the prophetic, that if you are moving in the prophetic, and by the way, all of us can move in the prophetic. It doesn't mean you're all prophets, but we can all move in the prophetic. Paul says we can all prophesy. Yeah? But the problem when you're moving in the prophetic is that what God says to you about the future, you bring it into the present and you live in it. Is that true? For those of you who are moving in the prophetic, that's your experience. You know, we had an event at Pilgrim's Hall 2 years ago now where God told me that we're going to have this big summer event in tents in the grounds. And we needed to call it the Voice of the Final Generation. And we had that event, and we had probably only about 150, 200 people came. That was a little bit disappointing, but nevertheless, for those who came, I know it was very, very significant. Now listen, before it came about, when I walked through those grounds, I was like walking through the tent. I was in the tent. I could see it happening. And when it actually took place, for me, it's been happening for 9 months. See, that's the nature of the prophetic. If you're moving in the prophetic, you bring the future into the present and you live in it. Because you believe it. But the danger is, because it's not yet in the present, it's still in the future, the danger is you try and make it happen in the present and you force leaders, if you've done that, and I've done it in the past, you need to repent. This morning is an opportunity to repent. You're trying to make it happen. There's a difference between preparing the ground for God to move and us trying to make something happen. What God has said He would do, He will do it. He doesn't need our help. He will use us, He will speak through us, of course. But we need to patiently wait for Him. I'd like to pray. Let's stand together.